Mercy, God so loved the world. Isn't that interesting? God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Everybody say, God so loved the world. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father which art in heaven. There's nowhere in there that it's all about, there's an I. There's no I in there, is there? It's we. It's us. It's we. Our Father. Say with me, our Father. Not my Father, it's our Father. God so loved the world. They don't give a lot of room for I and me. God so loved the world. He loves people you don't love. He died for people you hate. I'll never forget when I was dealing with a situation in life. And how many know that when you're going around a mountain, God will take you around that mountain until you learn the lesson? How many have learned that as a born-again believer? That when you're going around a lesson, going around a mountain, that God will take you around and around and around until you learn the lesson. If you don't learn the lesson, pretty soon you worship the mountain and become totally dysfunctional. But our Father, that's about us. Our Father which art in heaven. God so loved the world. No place for I or me in any of those things that God has done. So I want to just open up at Romans chapter 12. But before I do, I want to take time to thank Jim for ministering here in the church for us as I got back from my family vacation. So Jim, from my heart to yours, thank you. And give Jim a hand for that. He talked about the blood. If you talk about the blood, you're in my wheelhouse. I was raised on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was raised to believe it had power. I was raised to believe that at the blood of Jesus Christ, demons shake. I was raised to believe that. I remember one man told my dad one time, "Reed, I don't like your bloody religion." He shouldn't have said that to my dad. He shouldn't have said that to my dad. But how many know that you were saved by grace? But it was through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that that happened. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, Paul, he's writing to the church at Rome, and the Hebrews that are living in Rome, the Jewish people living in Rome, and he's trying to explain this issue of what God has done, and what God has brought us out of, and what God has brought us to. And how many know that God took us out of slavery to sin and death and destruction in this world, and He brought us to freedom in Jesus Christ? And He's given us the heir and promise of seed of Abraham. And He's saying the blessings of Abraham are the blessings on the Gentiles. And Paul says, "I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Romans 12:1. "I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice. And we know that's a contradiction of terms, because you offer the sacrifice. But the Bible says in Hebrews that He, Jesus Christ, offered up Himself. And He became the offerer and the offering Himself. He became the offerer and the offering Himself. For we know that Abraham, doing, he offered Isaac, he offered Isaac. He didn't offer himself. We know that Aaron offered the lamb before the tribes of Israel, but he did not offer himself. But Jesus Christ came and He offered Himself up, according to Hebrews 7, as a sacrifice. And so here Paul is saying, follow in the footsteps of Christ. He said, "I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice." And now he's saying that you can offer up yourself just as Christ did. And you are now the offering and the offerer. Amen. You are the offering and the offerer. Present your bodies. That means the priest. Present. Because God clearly said in the Old Testament, anytime He said present, He was talking to the priest of Israel. Revelation tells us that God has made us kings and priests unto God. So you have a right and a duty to present unto God. And what is it that God wants most? You. He died for you. And so God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, in view of everything that God has done for you. God said, "I want you to present your bodies." And so in the process, and we're in this series that God wants to commune with us. And in that series, the word communion in the Hebrew, it means shared blessings. How many like the shared blessings of God? I don't know. I do. I want the blessings of God on my life. I want them on my children. I want them on you. Shared blessings, shared benefits. David said, "Forget not the Lord and His benefits." David said, "I serve a God that has benefits. I serve a God that has benefits." I love that. But then it finishes with shared responsibilities.
Whew.
I get amens on the benefits, I get amens on the blessings, but the benefits, oh boy, that's where we get the rubber meets the road in relation to our Christian walk with God. And today I'm going to finish this series, but as we look into this series, we found out that God had some requirements. Present your body as a living sacrifice. What did Paul tell us in Hebrews? He said, forget not the assembling, as some do. He said, especially as you see the day of the Lord. I know there's days you don't feel like coming to church, but God said, present your body as a living sacrifice. Get up and come to church. Okay, all right, you're looking at me like, oh, I'm going to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And the thing I love about Hebrews, this is a summation to me of all of the New Testament where Paul writes here in the Hebrews, and some say it's Apollos, I believe it's Paul. I believe that there was annotation by Luke, I do truly believe that, but I believe that it was written by Paul. And Paul sums up the Christian walk and everything that God did between the law and Jesus Christ, and he ties it in this pretty amazing package in this bow, which I call Hebrews. And Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible because when you read Hebrews, you see God for who He is, you see the law for what it was, the blood of Jesus Christ for what it has done, and I and where I stood before Christ before He redeemed me and brought me to Christ. So how many know that you as Gentiles were far off and had no place in the kingdom of God? You and I had no promise of God. And we have been grafted in and redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The barrier, the partition, Hebrews 7, has been taken down and been torn down. The veil has been lifted, which is the flesh of Christ, according to Hebrews. And we have now been able to come into all the promises of God that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Oh, that's good preaching. That's just the Word of God. If that don't get you excited, I can't help you. Thank you, Don. Thank you. I appreciate that. And so go with me, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. How many know that as believers, we can enter into the holiest place in the universe? We get to walk right into the Holy of Holies. My God, we get to walk right in to the Holy of Holies. Nobody can go there but those that have been bought and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I get to do things that angels don't even dream of. Angels don't get to do this. Come before God, and we get to petition God because we come in through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by a newly living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. The veil was torn. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, which is the washing of the water with the Word and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without, everybody say, without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto good works. What are we supposed to provoke one another unto? Well, we don't have to worry about works. We're Christians. We're saved by the blood. We're saved by grace. You were saved unto good works, the Bible tells us. And I don't do good works because it's going to get me to heaven. Jesus Christ got me to heaven. But I do good works and believe in doing good works because I have been saved. And my salvation has done something that now it permits me and allows me to do the work of God. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. So how many know that we had this little thing called a community fast recently? And I don't know if you saw it. It was in the paper. And we raised over $20,000 in this community fast. This church alone raised, I think, around $1,200. This church alone, $1,200. This is a giving church. Amen. Thank you. I praise God for that. Trust me, people take notice about that. We have other churches that won't participate. I would ask other people, go to other churches. Your pastor participate in this? If not, why not? Aren't we provoked to do under each other unto good works? That's for free. You don't have to pay for that. But God has called us to do good works, to love people, to help people, to care about people. And I said something in a meeting over at the city council the other day, and I didn't even know that some gal was there taking pictures, and I didn't know what she was doing. And she took pictures, and anyway, it ended up in the paper, and you can take a look at it. It's no big deal to me. I didn't even know what happened, but she quoted something I said. And I didn't even know she had a recorder or whatever. I wasn't paying attention to her. I had a presentation that we were giving to the city council. And I said, you know, one of the things we do as a church, and we do as churches, is we will go to the tip of Africa. But a lot of times we won't go to the tip of our own communities. And I had a lot of people come up to me and say, Pastor Steve, that's an interesting statement. What are you talking about? And I said, well, We are charged to go to all the world. We understand that. But if you look at that, sometimes we are charged to go ye therefore into your own world also. And I said, there's a tip of Shogo, believe it or not. And the reality, there's a tip of Shogo that has enormous issues that honestly aren't much different than the tip of South Africa. And so when I begin to explain that, people really got, I guess, interested in it or something, and the giving just started. And so we ended up with the most money we'd ever given, had been donated this year. We already met. We're giving it to 22 different charities in town. Every bit of that money stays local. And you say, well, Pastor Steve, why do you do that? I didn't do it. I didn't pursue it. It pursued me. There are things of God that God wants you to do and God wants you to get involved, and they will pursue you if you're open to it. They will pursue you. I didn't start this. I didn't have anything to do with it. It pursued me. They came to me and said, hey, will you join? And I said, okay, well, tell me what you're doing. And we did this. And so God has called us to good works in relation to what He's done for us. Do you realize that today you are already in your eternity? Your eternity doesn't start when you die. Your eternity starts the day you're born again. That's when your eternity starts. So let me ask you something. Why aren't you enjoying your eternity? You're already in it. You're already in it. I'll say it till you get it. You're already in your eternity. You're already there. You're already in your eternity. Hallelujah. You became eternal the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So, here the Scripture is exhorting us, in lieu of everything God has done for you, why don't you start enjoying the life God has given you? And why don't you start taking the life that God has given you and sharing that life with other people and bringing the joy and the love and the peace and the goodness that God has given you and start sharing it with other people? How many people have witnessed to somebody last week? Praise God. Praise God. So what I'm saying is, in relation to everything that God has done for us, man, that's a pretty tree. Somebody did an amazing job on that. I don't know who did that, but that's beautiful. And yeah, I have a Christmas tree. I'm not worried about Christmas trees. I don't worship the tree. I tell you what, I praise God for the tree that Jesus Christ hung on. But we don't worship Christmas trees. But I tell you, I do love Christmas. Because it is one of the best times of year to witness to people you'll ever find. It's an amazing time. Put a little thing on, 'tis the season or something. Jesus is the reason for the season. Let it be a time that you can worship. But the Apostle Paul says, in lieu of everything God's done for you, he said, you have some responsibilities. You have some responsibilities. How many went to work and got a paycheck, but to get that paycheck, you had to do something. You had some responsibilities. Oh! So in lieu of a paycheck, you had to have some responsibilities. You had to produce some work. You actually had to do something. And so here, the Apostle Paul is talking about, I beg you. He's not just saying, you know, you need to think about it. He said, I beg you, brother, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Everybody say with me, a living sacrifice. Verse 24, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The provocation we need is love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly as others have ourselves together as of manner is some, but exhorting one another and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Here, Paul is saying, okay, in lieu of everything God's done for you, you can't come to church. I want the benefits of God. I want the blessings of God. But the responsibilities, I don't know. I got news for you. If you want the benefits and you want the blessings, but you don't want the responsibilities, the Bible calls it rebellion. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't get mad at me because I'm preaching the truth, because I'm going to whip Scripture on you. I know Scripture. So Paul is exhorting in Hebrews. He's saying, look, I've told you all through the epistles of Paul, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians. He said, I've told you everything God's done for you. And here's what Paul says. He says, in lieu of everything God's done for you, you can't give God one day a week. I'm serious. You can't give God one day a week. I've told you before that God told me, don't open your ever open your business on Sunday. God told me, don't ever open your business on Sunday. God said, don't ever. He said, there's one day a week I want from you. He said, there's one day a week, and my office manager, she told me, he said, Steve, we should open up. And I said, the day I open on Sunday is the day I put my men and money above God. She didn't quite understand that, but I said, don't get ready to be open on Sunday. She wants to make overtime. Okay. So when I come to church on Sunday, I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice unto God. There's days I don't feel like going to church. Well, your pastor, you have to go. If I told you the number of pastors that are walking away from the pulpit today in America, you wouldn't believe it. You would not believe the number of pastors just right down the road here. 3 months ago, people walk into church, pastor told them, I love you, but we're done. And him and his wife got up and walked out. Jerry Savelle, who's a minister I listened to, been listening to for years, he was called to a conference recently. And in that conference he was called to, it was all the big names. They were all there. And he's told them, I can't come. I cannot come. And they said, why can't you come? You're Jerry Savelle. He said, I have 30 pastors underneath my covering right now that are ready to walk out the front door. 30 pastors. He said, they're done. They can't take it no more. And one of the things that we have in America is we have a church in America that treats Sunday morning and the church like the mall. Amen, Jim? Am I right? He's an ex-pastor. Well, you're still a pastor. You're never an ex-pastor. I can tell you that in God. So, sorry for that. That's a tough one. Well, you know, you go to the mall if you need something. But Paul says, I beseech you, he said, I've got benefits. God has benefits. He has blessings. But yes, there's responsibility. God gave Saul a kingdom. And there were benefits. And there were blessings. But there also were responsibilities. There were also... Say, I have responsibilities to God. Okay, all right. Don't get mad at me. I'm just preaching word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. No, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 13. And here's the summation of Hebrews. This is the total summation of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, Thessalonians. Here's the summation of all the Pauline epistles right here. Here it is. Okay, you ready for this? I have people tell me, well, Pastor Steve, I want you to preach more Pauline epistle. I got news for you. It doesn't matter where I preach in the Bible, I'm preaching Pauline epistles because Paul said, I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I can preach Jesus Christ crucified in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I can preach anywhere in the Bible. I can go to Psalms and preach Jesus Christ crucified out of Psalms 51. How can David prophesy crucifixion before it happened, 800 years before it ever happened? My God, what an amazing thing. David prophesied the crucifixion of Jesus Christ before it was even invented by the Romans. 800 years before it ever happened. So here's the summation of Paul and Luke. By him, here we go, verse 7:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto... Ooh! How many understand that's a tough one? How many of you have fruit of your lips that's a different fruit sometimes? Anybody ever hit their nail, finger with a hammer? It was interesting when we were building this sanctuary. It was really interesting when we were building the sanctuary. I heard some words. And I don't know why, but when a hammer hits your finger, it just... So here's what they say, and this is called in my Bible, which I preach out of a Dakes King James Version Bible. It's called the Believer's Sacrifice. What does David say when we come to church? We offer up the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. That's offering us. That's offering us. We are the offerer and the offering. Say with me, we are the offerer and the offering. So you want to be like Jesus, and what would Jesus do? Be the offerer and the offering. Be the offerer and the offering. That's good. That's good stuff right there. I'm telling you that right now. Here we go. By him, therefore, this is the believer's sacrifices according... And this is Paul and Luke, not Pastor Steve. I'm just reading. I'm just the messenger. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, not just on Sunday. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Oh, here we go. But to be do good and communicate, forget not. Communicate, what does that mean? Communicate, that means koinonia. It means the fellowship of the believer. That's what it means. So here is the believer's sacrifice. To offer praise unto God continually, whether you feel like it or not. Amen. This is believer sacrifice. To do good. Amen. And forsake not the assembling of the koinonia of the church. For with such sacrifices God is pleased. No, 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 no. God is well pleased. There is an exponential blessing in the well-pleasing of God. There is an exponential blessing in being well-pleasing unto God. There is an exponential blessing in being well-pleasing unto God. Obey them that have rule over you and submit. Ooh, 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 ooh. There it is. There's the word I'm looking for. Submit. We live in a country nobody wants to submit to anybody. Everybody is an island unto themselves today. Nobody wants to submit to anybody anything. We don't even want to submit to our Constitution anymore in this country. We don't want to submit to honor and decency anymore. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Oh, man. I want to be submitted to somebody that's watching over my soul. Or I'm going to walk away from somebody that's watching over my soul. See, I'm submitted to a pastor. My pastor is Pastor Tom. I'm submitted to him. We stay in touch all the time. He prays for me. Sends me word of God all the time. Constantly. Send me text. This is what the Lord has spoken to me for you over your life today. This is what the Lord has spoken to me today. This is what I'm praying for you today. Are you submitted to anybody? How many understand that without authority, there's chaos and confusion? Rob's not here. I was going to hit Rob up, but Jack, you and how many were in the military? In the military, were there consequences for getting out of lines of authority, Jack? Well, why? Come on. Come on. What's the problem? You know, if a guy wants to go AWOL, let him go AWOL. If a guy doesn't want to submit to the captain or the general, so what? The brig. Sound like somebody's been in the brig to me. The act of submission in the kingdom of God is an act that gets God's attention. I'm going to read Scripture for that. I'm going to read Scripture for that. I'm going to read Scripture for that. When you submit to godly authority, the Bible says you better get ready for promotion. You better get ready for promotion. Because the kingdom of God is exactly the opposite of the world. You don't have to fight and scratch and claw your way to the top of the kingdom of God. In fact, the Apostle Peter says that if you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. How many know the hand of God has five fingers? Look at your hand. How many fingers are on your hand? What are the ministry gifts that God has given the church? How many are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. So now, if you will humble yourself under godly authority, under the mighty hand of God, whether you believe it or not, God uses men in the earth. Whether you believe it or not, God uses me. He hasn't sent an angel down yet to run the church. I wish He would. I wish He would. You're like, no way. Yeah. Angels are 10 feet tall and have a sword this big. Yes, you're right. My God, that judgment would be amazing. But God works through men. He works through women. How many know that in a marriage, if there's no submission, there's no marriage? There's no marriage. And it does not matter in life. If you never learn to submit to authority, you will go round and round and round and round a mountain. And God will never be able to use you to the fullest extent of what He has anointed you to do. And one of the things that it is hard to submit, but the Bible says, do that. Verse 17, obey them that have rule over you. Pastor, I want to go back to the blessings and benefits. And God says, without the responsibilities, you don't have the blessings and benefits. You'll never have all the promises of God that are yea and amen without the responsibilities, I'm telling you. For they watch over your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to who? To who? No, not me. You. I got news for you. There are a lot of pastors who won't preach this. I will. Because this will help you and this will bless your life. If you'll learn that, yes, I praise God for His benefits. I praise God He wrapped Himself in flesh and He came and He gave me the benefits of eternal life. He gave me the benefits of a sound mind. He gave me the benefits of a whole marriage. He gave me the benefits of life and life everlasting. And God says, I've done all this and you have a few problems with the requirements? I've never had a job that I didn't have requirements that came with the benefits. I've never had a job that I didn't. The requirements came with all the responsibilities and the blessing. There were always responsibilities to the benefit and blessing that came with a job. Performance review. Oh man, you remember those? Oh man. So, turn with me to 1 Peter. And nobody understands this better than Peter. Nobody had a right to write this and understand this better than Peter himself after he had denied Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ had said in Matthew 11 that if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. You get down there towards the end of Matthew and the other Gospels and we find out, what did Peter do? He says in his arrogance, I will never deny you. My goodness, I'm God's man of faith and power for the hour. I will never do that. And Jesus looks at him and he says, yeah, you're going to do it. He said, by the time the rooster crows three times, guess what? You're going to deny me three times. I know that Peter, bless his heart, when he wrote this, that was on his mind. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. What does exaltation come from? In the kingdom of God, what does it come from? Humility brings advancement. In the kingdom of God, it's just the opposite of the world. In the kingdom of God, humility, learning to submit to authority, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Everybody say, mighty hand of God. It took me a while, but God taught me the hand of God was pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists. You know, God taught me that. God taught me, you're going to have to learn to submit, Pastor Steve. And God has given me some amazing men in my life that I've humbled myself of and learned from their ministries. But I want you to notice something here. Because I'm going to share something with you that God revealed to me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That's not a period, it's a colon. That's not a period, it's a colon. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I'm like, Lord, I've never. This is what the Lord spoke. And He said, when you believe that your care for yourself is bigger and better than God's care for you, you will never walk in humility. You're in a situation, you're wondering, Lord, what about me? God said, won't you trust me? Won't you just humble yourself and put yourself and submit yourself to this authority? Won't you just trust me and let me do this? Can you imagine the life of Joseph? God, you've given me a dream. You've given me a plan. You've given me something that I know is from God. And now I'm in a pit. Humble yourself. He gets drawn out of a pit and saved out of a pit. He gets taken by the Ishmaelites down to Egypt. And he's put right there in Potiphar's house. And what does God say? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Potiphar's wife comes up. And what does God say? Humble yourself. Because of a false accusation, he gets thrown in prison. What does he do in prison? He humbles himself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What God is looking is just for submission to His will in your life. I can imagine. Do you know that Peter denied Jesus Christ how many times? How many times did Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? I think that's an accident or a coincidence. Do you understand what Jesus was doing? He was undoing what Peter had done. I will never deny you. I am Peter. In his pride and arrogance, I'm Peter. You've already told me you're going to build. I'm the rock you're going to build the church on. I already know I'm your man of faith and power for the hour. I already know you've chosen me. I'm Peter. Can you imagine the humbling lesson of that situation? And the Bible says that when Jesus looked at him the third time, that Peter ran out and he wept bitterly. Between that time and the reinstatement of Peter by Jesus, do you think there was any self-reflection about where he was at in his humility before God? Do you think there was any self-reflection of, maybe I'm not as great of a grand man as I think I am. Maybe I need to submit a little better. How do you tell Jesus, I won't do that? Jesus had told him, you'll all deny me. Not Peter. What did Peter say? Peter gets in Jesus' face and tells Jesus, you're lying. I won't. That's what he did. Jesus said, you will all deny me. Peter said, not me. And God worked through this situation. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. If you study that in the Greek, it says, I'm fond of you. That's all he said. That's what he said. He told Jesus. And Jesus exasperates him. Because Peter had exasperated the Holy Spirit. Jesus exasperates him because Peter exasperated the Holy Spirit in his pride. I will never deny you. You know that man. I don't know him. No, you have that accent. You have that Galilean accent. You're from Galilee. You're no, I don't even know the man. The third time, this little girl, he starts cussing and ranting and raving. God's man. See, there's a day that if you won't step in humility, God won't do it to you. You'll do it to yourself. There's a day God will deal with it. If God has called you and God has anointed you and God is using you, there's a day that God will ask and you step into humility. And God will not go out and say, I'm just going to beat you down. I have seen this over and over and over again. God lets us step right into it ourselves. Anybody ever been out in the horse barn and you stepped right in it? Just me. The cow barn's worse. I've always said God always gives a man enough rope to hang himself. And Peter hangs himself in his pride. Tells Jesus, you don't even know me. Jesus reinstates him. Peter, do you love me? He asks him three times. Not trying to get Peter to admit that I'm really in love with you, Lord. But trying to undo what Peter had done. He denied him three times. Jesus asked him three times. And Jesus said, I'm going to rewind the time. I'm going to redeem the time, Peter. And I'm going to establish you back and set you free from what you did, free from the sin, fill you with the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost, and get you back on track. But you're going to be a new man because you're now going to be walking in pure humility before God. Peter becomes the spokesman for the church. Ye men of Israel who crucified Jesus Christ the Lord. My God, he had just denied him 60 days ago. And now he's up preaching. He that humbles himself under the mighty hand of God. In the kingdom of God, exaltation comes through humility. And I'm not trying to get into humility to try to exalt yourself. But I got news for you. If God can trust you in humility, He can trust you with exaltation. He can trust you with exaltation. And here Peter realizes, and here's what he says. That humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Everybody say due time. You know what due time means? I have no idea. It means time, is all I know. Casting all your care upon Him. So many of the things that we do in life are, Lord, what about me? Lord, what about me? I didn't get the promotion fast enough. This didn't come fast enough. What about me? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Quit caring about things and cast it on Him. Humble yourself, cast your care on Him, and get ready. Humble yourself, cast all your care on Him, and get ready. And get ready. You know, we read in the Bible about the story of Joseph, and we know the story of Joseph. All we read is the horrible story, horrible portion of Joseph's life. 13 years. You know Joseph died at 110? Your Bible says he died at 110. So from the age of 40 to 110, there were years of multiplied blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. My God, do you understand? Yes, he went through a difficult period. But in that time of humility, God said, I'm going to elevate you to the governor of Egypt, and you're going to serve as the governor of Egypt for years and years and years and years and years and years. And God multiplied his days of oppression by 5 that he sat in the office of governor. Humility will bring you to an incredible place in God. And that's what brought Joseph to that, is the humility. This is how I know how humble Joseph was. Because when his father died and the brothers came back, you know what the brothers said? Now Joseph's going to deal with us. Daddy's gone. Now he's going to deal with us just however he wants. And Joseph doesn't. He operates in perfect, absolute humility before God. And the Bible says that he loved them and he brought them in. And he said, do you not know that what God did? That God has worked through all this. And God has honored this situation. And God has honored me in this situation. And he said, why would I undo everything God has done? Why would I undo everything God has done? Why would I live 13 years in humility, absolute humility, reach a point of being the governor of Egypt, and now in one fell swoop of action, of anger and bitterness, and getting back even with his brothers, he's going to undo in one thing what he had achieved in God for 13 years? And the Bible says he loved his brethren, and he forgave his brethren. In fact, the Bible says that he dealt tenderly with them and their children. How many know that God cares for you? If you know that God cares for you, quit griping and murmuring, complaining and gossiping, backbiting and doing it. Stop it all. God knows where I'm at, and if I will humble myself before Him, nobody knows better than Peter. He'll take care of this situation I'm at. For He careth for me. The thing that gets us out of line with God is God's not on time. He's late. How many know that God doesn't come all the time when you want Him to come? I have a saying. God's never late. He just misses a lot of chances to be early. So I have to go back to that word due time. And don't write in there doing time, it's due time. God said, if you'll humble yourself in due time, you better watch out. You better get ready. Humbling is a time of preparation for what God wants to exalt you into and bring you. Humility is that place. Resting in that place. One of the things that I have learned in marriage is walking in humility. How many know that I'm the head of the house? But that doesn't give me the right to be lord of the manor. It doesn't. If you turn with me to Ephesians, and I'm going to finish with this in Ephesians real quick. Because I've talked to you about going to church, I've talked to you about submitting to authority, but I'm going to finish with this one. Ephesians chapter 5, and you know what I'm going to read. Everybody already laughing about it. You already know. And this is a big one. Because how many know the divorce rate in the church is the same as the divorce rate in the world? It is. And I hate that. And God hates it. And the Bible has something to say about it. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Woo! I didn't hear one amen there. Not one amen. I can't believe a man didn't say amen there. My God, at least thought every man would stand up and shout, say amen. I'm reading God's word to you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Jack, did you tell me in the military there had to be order? There was the echelons of order and rank for there to be functionality? Oh, okay. Okay, I'm just checking. So order and rank bring functionality. Okay. Jack said it, not me. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in a few things. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. I'm just reading Bible. It ain't that funny. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands subject in everything. Wow. That's tough, ladies. And I know men who take advantage of this. And I tell them, you're the head of the house. You're not Lord of the manor. Jesus Christ is Lord of your house. You stop being the Lord. You're not the Lord. I know men that have taken this and they use it in the physical realm. And oh my God, it's just unbelievable. And I'm talking about men that I'm like, are you serious? Really, brother? That's not what that means, but I cannot believe how men have used this against their wives. They would do. But men, you're not off the hook. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, that's not a period there. Oh. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water with the word, that it might present itself a glorious church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And Christ died for the church. Christ died for the church. Christ died. You women ought to be getting pretty excited here because I'm fixing to help you out. Christ died for the church. Man, Christ died for the church. So this is one of the problems we have in the church. Wives don't want to submit. Husbands don't want to die. Okay? Can I be honest with you? And it's not about being weaker vessel or straight. It's about order and structure. It's not about who's the weaker vessel. It's about order and structure, because without order and structure in the kingdom of God, you have chaos and confusion and dysfunction. You have doubt and unbelief, and you have divorce and decay and deterioration. And here's the problem, man. If you don't man up, the wife has to. I'll say it again. Men, if you don't man up, your wife will have to. So if the wife mans up, she becomes the man of the house. And her husband becomes a child. And now she has to raise her children and her husband. Do you know how many marriage counseling sessions I've been in over the years that I was having to deal with the wife raising the children and the husband? It gets old. Because the man will not man up and be the head of the house. And the reality is, in marriage, how many know that every marriage has issues? I don't care who you are, how holy you are, I guarantee you have issues. But one of the things that Ken and I did is we committed and submitted to each other. That's wonderful. But we committed and submitted to God and His Word too. So when we get into disagreement, and we do, we had one this morning. When we get into disagreement, we call a time out and we go to God's Word and let God's Word settle the issue. Amen. We let God's Word settle the issue. Amen. I'm the head of the house, but I'm not Lord of the manor. Christ is Lord of the manor. And so we committed and submitted to this. And this, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is the last one in this series. Is man, as pastors, we get tired of men that won't man up in their houses. and be the men of God they're supposed to be, they're called to be, and so the wife has to become the head of the house, and then she ends up raising the man because he's acting like a boy, and she's raising the man who's a boy, acting like a boy, and the two children, and three children, and four children, and we wonder why the church is in chaos and conflict and dysfunction. It's because the Bible says right here, husbands, be the head of the house. So in my house, my wife doesn't have to say, honey, can we pray? I'm the one that says, we're going to pray. In my house, she doesn't have to say, hey, can we read the Bible? I'm the man of the house. Get your Bible. We're going to read. Get over here. We're going to pray. Get up. We're going to church. That's right. Now, one amen there. I'm the head of the house. This is the way it's going to be. And the reason I know that is because my father lived that. I remember I told my dad, well, you know, I've graduated high school and I don't think I need to go to church this Sunday. You know what my father said? Get up and go to church. He told me this. He said, my house, my rules. He said, no, you get up and go to church. And then he said it this way. Stephen, then I knew. Oh, my. I got it. I knew even at 18, I was not too young for him to paddle me. And my dad used a belt. I don't know what they use nowadays, but that's what my dad used, a belt. They don't give you spankings no more? My Bible says you can. My Bible says we can. Read Proverbs. So what we have is God telling us in the church, men, you got to man up. And we're going through that series, and it's a great series, Roger, about men becoming men. It's an incredible series. Men, you got to man up. Because if you don't, your wife has to. It's not a job she wants. She has to because you won't. And then she ends up raising you and the kids. And I see so much of that in the church. And we wonder why the divorce rate is what. Because you need to understand something. The Bible says God hates divorce. Now, if you've been divorced, don't worry about it. It's all under the blood. You got. But I guarantee you, if there's divorce, there will be bleeding. You know, a lot of people in church, well, I mean, you know, just the way it is, things go away. But there will any. Do you know the reason that when conjoined twins reach a certain age, they will not separate them? Do you know why? Because separating will kill them. And generally, it is bleeding to death. Separation will kill them both. And we've got to get back into church honoring this institution of marriage that God has sanctified and made holy. And made holy. And made righteous. And it's something that God said, this is an institution that I mirrored the church. This institution mirrors what I'm going to do, Christ and the church. He said, this is just a foreshadow of what we're going to do in eternity, being married to Christ forever. But God said, this is a holy institution. And the church has taken marriage and made it just like, well, it's just, if it don't work out, it don't work out. And God said, no. So, how many in your marriage, you have disagreements? Randy, you put up both hands. What's going on, brother? I mean, bless your heart. Dude, both hands went up. My goodness. Shelly, I don't know what's going on there. But is God's institution bigger and more powerful than your disagreements? It has to become that. Now, we submitted and committed to each other, but we also submitted and committed to God and His Word here. I don't get a choice. When I'm wrong, I got to go to the Word of God and find out I'm wrong and say I'm sorry. Men. And ladies, if you're wrong, you got to go to the Word of God and you've got to say you're sorry too. And I'm going to tell you something, men. As the head of the house, if you're wondering why God isn't hearing your prayers, maybe it's because your wife isn't hearing you. Your wife needs to hear you. You need to communicate with your wife. How many of you men want God to communicate with you? I do. I need it. The rest of y'all might be fine, but I need it. Do you know she desires communication with me? She needs it. Women need it, men. How many of you come home, you feel like come home and just relax and turn the TV on and, you know, watch Fox News or whatever you're watching, you know, and then she's over here. Well, what about your day? How was your day? And they're like, oh, Jesus. I mean, let me sit down here 5 minutes, baby. Maybe God isn't hearing me because I'm not hearing her. Maybe. Well, Peter has something to say about that. Peter says, husbands, when you're praying, he said, take care how you treat your wife, because it can hinder your prayers. That's what Peter says. And he's talking to men. He doesn't say wives there. He says, men, husbands, when you pray, consider your wife. You're wondering, why isn't God hearing my prayers? Maybe because I'm not hearing her pleas. I'm the head of the house. If she has a grievance, she wants to talk to somebody, why can't she come to me and talk to me? And I've been married now, I'm in my 39th year, and I'm still learning how to do that. How many know is you're never done learning the married life? The people that tell me they have accomplished it and they've reached it, I want you to anoint me. And so today, as I finish this, we have benefits. We have blessings. We have responsibilities. And we have responsibilities to God. We have responsibilities to each other. But this is why marriage is so important. When the devil came in the garden, he came to Eve, right? What was he after? Her seed. He was after her children. He was after Cain and Abel. And he got them. I'm not going to let the devil steal my kids, because I won't submit to his word. I'm not going to let the devil operate in my kids' life, my grandchildren's life, because I won't submit to his word. I'm not going to let him do it! When Satan came in and said, what did God say? Eve missed it. Adam missed it. See, when Adam fell and Eve fell, so did Cain and Abel. He was after the seed. Later on, we see that God said and promised a seed through the seed of a woman. He would bring a redeemer. As we look at the responsibilities God has for us, if you start it right and do it right in the home, it will be right generally everywhere else. If you can do it right in the home, it will generally be right at church. It will generally be right with other brothers and sisters. It will generally be right on your job. It will generally be right everywhere you go. If you do it right in the home. It starts in the home, brothers and sisters. It starts in the home. If you look at your Bible, you'll see Ephesians is before Hebrews. You'll see Ephesians is before Hebrews. It starts in the home. So men, you got to love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's big. And gave Himself for her. That's huge. That's almost too big. And I got news for you. Without the Holy Spirit, men, you can't do it. People say that, you know, God gave the Holy Spirit. I'm like, yeah, for husbands. That's where He started with, for the Holy Spirit, was for husbands. But women, submit to your husbands. You get this right in home, it'll be right in your children. You get this right in your home, it'll be right in your job. You get this right in home, it'll be right in the church. You get this right in your home, it'll be right in every area of life. Peter finally got this right. Peter finally got this right. And he stepped into that amazing word, that amazing prophecy that Jesus gave him. Upon that profession, I will build my church. And Peter became that stone that Christ said, I'm going to build my church on your profession of faith. God has something for you that's so much bigger than you. And the reason that most men won't commit is it's hard to commit to something that's bigger than ourselves. And all the women said, it is hard to commit to something that is bigger than you. But that's what God has asked us to do. Commit to something that's bigger than me. The reason I, as a pastor, do things in the community, because I commit to things that are bigger than this church, bigger than me. That things that I got to have God's help on, I got to have His direction, I got to have His understanding, I got to have His mercy, I got to have His nurturing in the process. When I committed to marriage, it's something that's bigger than me. I got to have God's help. I got to, not that you're a wonderful wife, but I got to have God's help. Ladies, you need God's help to be a wife. And so as I finish this series today, I'm just going to read it again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, that means when you submit to your husband, you're submitting to Christ. Just saying. I mean, I can kind of read between the lines there. The husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. It's not about power. It's not about power and authority and struggle. It is about order. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. I wonder what would happen in the body of Christ if we begin to live this out as Christians. I wonder what the testimony would be of the body of Christ in America if we begin to believe and live this out in our lives. I there beg you and beseech you, brethren, in the mercy, in the light of what God has, present your body. You got to submit to her. Then you got to submit to him. You got to submit to me. I got to submit to you. Present your body as a living sacrifice. I think that it would be a revolution in the church in America if the body of Christ would just step into Ephesians 5 on marriage. And understand that every marriage Satan is trying to destroy, and he's trying to destroy everyone, he's after the seed. He's after your children. Well, did you get anything out of that today? I hope you did. Take your wife out to lunch. I'll go home and do dishes. I'll never forget one day I went over to my mom and dad's house and my dad was vacuuming the house. And I said, Dad, what are you doing? My dad's old school. No, Pennsylvania German old school. You don't know how old school that is. Some of you might. And I'll never forget what my daddy told me. He was in there whistling away, vacuuming. My dad was tough as nails, and he was vacuuming. And I said, Dad, what are you doing vacuuming the house? And he looked at me and he said, Oh, son, you never know how much I love your mother. I didn't know that. I do vacuuming once in a while. Especially now we got that little fancy Kirby thing. I love that guy. It's got this thing you can dump out all this dirt, and when you're done, you feel you've done so amazing thing. Look at this ball of dirt. Don't you just love that? Son, you don't know how much I love your mother. Father, right now, we just come before you and we thank you that we serve a God of grace and goodness and mercy. And yes, we have benefits. Oh, my God. Lord Jesus, you have blessed us beyond understanding of benefits. Our names are eternal unto God. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our eternity has already begun. Father, you have blessed us with benefits and blessings and unimaginable. Your Word says that every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights. Everything we have in our life that's good is from God. Paul says, in light of this, I have a few requirements. And Paul says, it's reasonable for God to ask this. It's reasonable. Father, I ask you just minister this to every heart and life today. That our reasonable service is a place where God puts us. That in that humility and in that service, there's exaltation by the hand of God. I don't got to do it. I don't got to fight for it. I don't got to worry about it. You care for me. You care for us. And you will exalt in due season, saith the Lord. Amen. If you receive that, say amen. Stand for the blessing. I got news for you, men. If my German father can vacuum his house, you can too. I kid you not. Get your hands up. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. And God says this, I want your seed. I want your children. They're mine. If you'll put my name on your children, I will bless them, saith the Lord God of Israel. I will bless them, says God. To receive this, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, as soon